Wow. Before I say welcome to the guest, welcome, I want to tell you what I just witnessed. This is what I just witnessed. There were five ladies across the front and three gentlemen in the back playing the instruments. But we had eight people worshiping before us. And I want you to understand, congregation, it's one thing to have worship people and instrumentalists. I've never seen a drummer like Gavin just do the whole song with his eyes closed because he was worshiping. I look and our bass player is singing songs to the Lord. I look over there and there's Joe Tidal with his guitar, and his mom's been in the hospital and life has been a little tough for Joe and Pam this last week, and they're up here leading worship. Lisa's lost in the song while she's on the synthesizer. Faith and Allie are just worshiping the Lord God. And then I look up there and Courtney's not singing the song. The song's singing Courtney. I love when I see people captured. Captured by worship. Do not take for granted your next worship opportunity. When we sing a song in this room, are you listening? When we sing a song in this room, you ought to sing like you're 100 yards out of Egypt. We got that behind us. Hallelujah. Unstoppable God. Grace rains down. Will it run out if I mess up? No. Hallelujah. Okay, guest, welcome. So good to see you today. Hey, inside your information guide, you receive one of these white cards just like this. It's a connection card. I want to ask you to trust us and register your attendance today. Now, I know JT and Cheryl Turner will do it. They're sitting right here. They're missionaries, and they don't meet strangers anywhere, and they come to worship with us. They've got a son going to Coach Saban's football camp today, and they've come to worship with us today. And I know they're going to fill out a connection card. And John brought his buddy Haddon with him today, and Haddon's from Franklin, Tennessee. Haddon, fill out one of them cards, even though I know where you're from, dude. And I'm just so thankful. Lloyd and Deb Wagner have moved back to Tuscaloosa, and they're with us today. And I believe God's going to keep them with us for the long journey. And I'm just so excited to see you. I'm stalling while you have time to fill out this card, so do that right now, okay? On the back of that card, you can utilize the back of that card to tell us maybe some things that God's doing in your heart. If you want to know about any type of a spiritual decision, or you want to talk with a pastor, or some kind of commitment, a prayer request, anything that's a concern to you, that's important to us, okay? My name's Rick. I'm one of the pastors here, and I'm thrilled that you've chosen to be with us today, and it's just a blessing and an honor. Now, we could stop right now because we've had such amazing worship, but you're not that lucky. We're going to go ahead for a while because we need to see what God's Word says to us. Luke chapter 19 is where we're going today. We're going to start a new message series today, okay? And this message series, I've never done this before because actually I'm going to start from last week. Now, last week, our new pastor, Brian Loper, by the way, he and his family are on vacation this week. It's been scheduled long in advance, time with their family, and so we wish them well there in South Carolina, having a blast. But last week, Brian shared with us a message from Matthew chapter 14 about some of the amazing passion of Peter. And Wednesday night, we kind of followed that up a little bit more, and while we were following in Peter's life, I thought, man, there's so many things about these characters. So we're going to take last week's message and start a message series now. And we're going to call it Characters of Character. Characters in Scripture. We're just going to look at individual characters and we're going to mine out of their story. We're going to extract out of their story, I hope, some surprising points of character development, some amazing transformation revelation. And today, we're going to look at the character Zacchaeus. When I was young, they taught me emphatically about Zacchaeus, not with a Bible, but with a song. I could ask you to sing it, but I won't. But you know the words, don't you? Zacchaeus was a... wee little man. And a wee little man was he. Kind of sounds Irish at that point. He climbed up in a sycamore tree, and this is a part of the song that I never really got to, because I was loving the fact that Zacchaeus was a wee little man. But he climbed up in a sycamore tree for the Lord, because the Lord he wanted to see. And as you begin to really understand biblical words, that word see also means to know. I'll show you that in just a second. He climbed up in a sycamore tree because the Lord, he wanted to know. It doesn't work with a song because it doesn't rhyme, but you get the picture. And so today, we're going to look at that character right on the heels of one Simon Peter. And so if you've got your scripture, Luke chapter 19, and I want to show you some contrast, but I want to ultimately today, what the title for this message, I'm calling it Tree of Transformation. A tree of transformation. I don't have anything biblical to prove this with. This is just a sanctified imagination moment. But I honestly believe there had to be times in the Big Z's life when, after Jesus had left Jericho, and after God had transformed his life, and after his life had been dramatically changed, he walked back to that sycamore tree. That's where it was. That's where it happened. That tree became a mile marker from the temporary to the eternal with Jesus. Awesome story. Let's check it out, okay? I just want to show you verse by verse. We'll go through 10 verses today, okay? He entered Jericho. He is Jesus. Now, if you read Luke chapter 18, chapter 18 of Luke is an amazing chapter. Jesus does some great teachings, one of which... And I think it's very important. And you know, one of which is he met this young man who said, "Teacher, I want to know how to have eternal life." And Jesus said, "Well, what does the law say?" And he said, "Well, he runs through the Ten Commandments. He said, I've done this ever since I was born. I grew up this way. That's what I've done that." And Jesus said, "Well, there's one thing you're missing." Anytime you have Jesus look at somebody and say, "One thing," get ready, okay? Because it's about to mess up your world. And he looked at him and said, "One thing," he said, "I know you're well off, so I need you to go and sell everything you have and give to the poor. Get a values reverse in your life. Change the way you think about possessions and money." And the scripture says he got really sad. And then Jesus said, "Guys, I'm telling you, it is very difficult for a wealthy person to come into the kingdom of heaven. It'd be like a camel going through the eye of a needle." And all, you know, that imagery there. And Jesus said, "It's just tough." And they're walking on down the road and they're headed toward Jericho. And this dude just starts shouting, "Jesus, Son of God, have mercy on me." It would be a man by the name of Bartimaeus. And people said, "Shh, quiet down. Can't you see Messiah's coming through here? Jesus, this young prophet, this radical revolutionary, he's marching through. Be quiet." And he shouted all the louder, "Jesus!" And he just screamed. It's in Mark chapter 10, by the way, and it's here in Luke 18. And finally, it would be Jesus who hears a man who just kept on shouting. And sometimes we don't like people that shout. But let me tell you something. Grace doesn't mind being shouted for. And Jesus would heal blind Bartimaeus. And so right after that, he entered Jericho. Here we are. I'm ringing just a little bit in the sound. I don't know if it makes a difference here. He entered Jericho and was passing through. So this is not a go destination. This is just, he's on his way through. There was a man named Zacchaeus who was a chief tax collector. And he was rich. Now, let's just stop right there, because I want to tell you, he was rich, but he was poor. He was poor in relationships. He was poor in his faith connection. He was poor in ways that really, really matter. But he was wealthy. He was a tax collector. Now, understand, for a Jewish person like Zacchaeus was, to be a tax collector meant several things had happened. These are realities. It meant that at some point in time, he sold out his birthright. He sold some of his property or perhaps gave it away. He had to buy into the Roman system. And his buy-in would usually have to do with his heritage and his well-being, his standing in the Jewish community. And once he bought into the Roman culture, then he would run one of those tax collecting stations. A tax collecting station was run, Romans loved to have Jewish people run those because they knew the culture and they knew the people and they could make very specific demands on people because they knew what they did. They knew what they felt like they had. And so a tax collector would impose, let's just throw out an easy number. If a tax collector would come to a family or a man and say, your family owes $100, we'll use our currency. He owes $100 in taxes. Then the tax collector had the liberty that was given to him by the Roman culture to, now we need $100, you do what you can do. You get what you can get. And the sleaziest of tax collectors would turn that into 150, 175. They would up the ante on that and they give the Romans their $100 and they take what's left. A chief tax collector means that he was so good at collecting tax that now he is overseeing an administrator of a district of tax stations, of tax collectors. Not only is he getting his take when he charges tax, but he's also getting a cut from all the other tax collectors who've got to make sure that the chief tax collector is happy. Can you see why people didn't like the big Z? Can you understand that here is a man who was rich, but he was so despised. He was so thought of in the most unseemly of terms. This is a man who was so self-absorbed and self-living for himself. And all the time, God is at work in his life. Do not for one moment think the most pagan person you know is without the work of God in their life right now. Because usually people that are really pagans and people that are really entrenched in the world system, they got to do what they do in order to hold their swag with the world. And all the time, they may be on the, when they're alone, when they're looking in a mirror, all the time, God may already be at work in that individual's life as he was in Zacchaeus. You say, what makes you think he was at work in Zacchaeus' life? I can promise you, with an absolute certainty, that the events of Matthew chapter 9, which have already happened, that's a tax collector by the name of Matthew walking away from it, becoming a follower of this young rabbi, Jesus. And I promise you, Zacchaeus has heard what people are saying, because not only did Matthew just walk away, but when he followed Jesus, he said, wait a minute, before we leave town, I want to throw a party. And who did he invite to that party? But he invited fellow tax collectors. Even possible that Zacchaeus was in that party. There were other tax collectors, there were sinners, there were reprobates of all kinds, because Matthew realized amazing grace just rained down on me. And I'm telling you, something was stirring in Zacchaeus. It could quite possibly have been predicated on Matthew's conversion. It might be other circumstances. Sometimes people just get so tired of being unrelated to others, void of relationships, that they get so desperately focused on what's missing in my life. It's not about the money. It's not about the possessions. It's not about the job. I'm empty. Some of you have felt that or feel that right now. And so he's rich, but he's poor. Jesus is coming to town. Now, he can't see him. Verse 3 says, he was trying to see. Now, that word see is a little word that I keep showing you over and over again throughout the scriptures. I do, E-I-D-O. It's a Greek word that does not mean simply surface sight, but it means to see to conclusion, to see all the way into, to see in order to know. That's why sometimes the word I do is translated know. Like when Peter confessed to Jesus, "Do you love me?" And Peter said, "Lord, you know I love you." He used that word, "I do." "Lord, you see all the way through me. You see so clearly, you know." And that's what Simon, Zacchaeus here, he said, "I want to know. I want to see Jesus." And he wasn't able to do that because of the crowd, since he was a short man. Now, we don't know how short he was, but he was short. And sometimes short is a real hindrance unless you're tall in character. Sometimes a physical impairment or a physical difference among others, sometimes being really, really tall makes a person so self-conscious or really short, or you get the picture. And all I'm telling you is he acknowledges he was a short man. Verse 4, "So running ahead, he climbed up a sycamore tree to see," there's the word again, "I do, I want to see and know Jesus, since he was about to pass that way." I want to give Z some big points right here. This is a guy who had learned the art of the scam. He had learned the art of the scheme. And so now he does not just see reality at that moment and say, "Oh, I'll never be able to see him." He looks, he ponders, he thinks, and creates. There's the answer. And so he does two things that Jewish men in his stature, and I'm not talking about his physical stature, his social stature, his professionalism, would never, ever do. Number one, Jewish men of age do not run. That's an abnormality. And he runs ahead. He climbs up in a sycamore trees are relatively, compared to like a cedar of Lebanon, they're short and squatty rather than tall and majestic. And so it could be quite possible that Zacchaeus had a way. Maybe there was some rock or some person that he got to give him a boost, perhaps, who knows. But he got up in that sycamore tree and he launched himself out on a limb that would now give him, "I've got it done. Now I will see him." And so here is a guy that was short, but he gets tall. He was rich, but he was poor. He was short, but he finds a way to get tall. He finds a way to get an advantage. He finds a way to get up to see an undisturbed perspective of Jesus. And I want to tell you something. When a person is really wanting to know God, even pride takes a back seat at some point, and humility becomes the choice. I will be undignified, if that's what it means, in order to see, know Jesus. I'm going to get up in a tree. I'll promise you there had to be somebody saying, "Well, look at that crooked idiot. What a jerk." Now he's just up there amplifying how bad he is for everybody to see. And then it happened. You see, it happened because Zacchaeus had a mentality of character that was so tall. And that character quality was, "Whatever it takes for what I need. Whatever it takes." I wear a white band now. And you can't, I know you're not going to read it, but that's what it says on this band. My pastor friend in San Jose, California, is challenging his church to a year's living of whatever it takes. I pray for them daily because I love this fellowship. This is a church that I go to every year to teach. And that whatever it takes character. If you've ever looked through Scripture, you'll find it over and over and over again. In Luke chapter 8, you'll find a woman who's been bleeding uncontrollably. It's a problem for 12 years. Doctors can't help her. She's run out of resources for any further doctoral help. And Jesus is passing through, and she's thinking, if only I could just touch the hem of his garment. And she does the stretch. She stretches out, and she gets the tassel on his robe. And Jesus stops, "Who touched me?" And she's healed instantly. Whatever it takes, stretch out. Whatever it takes, Bartimaeus, speak up, shout it out. Don't listen to what people say. Do whatever it takes to see, get the attention of, come in contact with, to know Jesus. Whatever it takes. Four guys had a friend that was a paralytic, and they bring him to Jesus, and the crowd is enormous, as you would expect it to be. Could not get in, could not get through the door, and so they say, it's rip up a roof time. And they rip up a roof, and they lower him down to put him in front of Jesus. Whatever it takes. A leper falls to his knees and begs, "Would you please heal me? You could heal me where nothing else could. Whatever it takes." There was a time when Jesus was touched by that woman with the blood. He was actually on his way to a man's home by the name of Jairus. And Jairus was a very well-to-do official. And he would fall on his face at the feet of Jesus and publicly worship Jesus at his feet in order to get his attention. "My daughter needs you." Whatever it takes. Whatever it takes. If you're Nicodemus, you ask question after question. How can these things be? Whatever it takes. Rip up a roof. Reach out. Stretch out. Do what you got to do. Climb a tree. There's a lot of people in this world up a tree today, because they're still looking and searching for an answer to problems that are chronic, problems that are habitual, problems that have their lives so messed up, and they're looking for answers. When the day comes that they look for the answer, that's when we want to see what happens in the next verse. Check this out. Verse 5. When Jesus came to the place, he looked up. And that word "I do" is there. He saw him. He looked up. He saw him. Jesus sees all the way through him. He saw him and said, "Zacchaeus, hurry and come down, because today I must stay at your house." That word "must," you might want to underline that word. It's a little three-letter word in the Greek. It's pronounced "die," but it's D-E-I. This is a word that when it's used, you look at the context of that sentence. If it has anything to do with a spiritual matter, spiritual issue, if it's about God in any shape, form, or fashion, then it is a necessity to be done. It is in keeping with God's will. It's in keeping with God's desire. You must have to. It's a necessity that I stay at your house. This is the very same word that the father of the prodigal, when he said to the older brother who didn't understand it all, he said, "Son, we had to celebrate." This is what grace does. Grace celebrates. Nicodemus, I want you to hurry and come down. I must stay at your house. Check this out now. And so verse 6, so he quickly came down and welcomed him joyfully. I'm not sure if there's anything about Zacchaeus' life that had the essence of joy in it for a long time. And here he is now, bubbling over joyfully. All who saw it began to complain, "He's gone to lodge with a sinful man." Can I just tell you that sinners never complain when Jesus wants to come to their house? The only person that would complain about Jesus coming to somebody's house would have to be a religious, legalistic person. He says, "Zacchaeus, you hurry down." D.L. Moody said it this way. He said, "Somewhere between a limb and the dirt, a man got saved. A man got changed. somewhere between up there and down here. When he hits the ground, he's different. He hits the ground and he's different totally. And so he quickly comes down and he welcomes him. He is down, but he is up like he's never been before. This rich man that was poor, now he is down, but he's up like he's never been taller. He's never been more complete. He's never been happier. He has never been filled with authentic joy. He was transformed. Now, please, if there's one thing I would beg our culture to really seek to know today, it's the distinction between transformation and assimilation faith. Too many people in our culture want to have spiritual life by assimilation. I'll add this, I'll start going to church. I'll add this, I'll occasionally read the Bible. I'll add this, if there's a project that I think is really worthy, then I'll give an offering and I'll help. I'll add on. Can I just tell you something? Repentance never had an add-on process. Repentance is so instantaneous that repentance always has the now, the present tense reality of transformation. You do not repent in process. Either you turn or you don't. But when a person turns, just like Zacchaeus, their life was transformed. It doesn't mean that they know everything there is to know. It simply means, though, that the values and the perspective is totally and completely changed. And I am telling you, Zacchaeus hit the ground an entirely different man that left the limb. That's what happened to him. And he hits the ground and he receives Jesus joyfully, and people are griping about it. And the next thing you know, you're looking at a man, he's the same, but he's different. Would people ever say that about us? It's the same guy I've always known, same gal I've always known, but she's different. He's different. It was at whatever it takes, I want to see, be near, know who Jesus is. And now Jesus has come to me. A lot of times with my grandkids, I have 12 incredible grandchildren. One of which yesterday was on the underdog team who won the championship. And incidentally, she hit the base hit that scored the tying run. And we beat the people that were supposed to kill everybody. Hallelujah. Thank you, Jesus. Now, sometimes with my grandchildren, the little ones especially, I love to play catch Poppy. Because I'll start chasing them until they run. And then when I've got the run thing started, then I'll say, catch me. And I'll try to run. I can't hardly run at all, but I can move for a little one, you know. And I'll move. And they'll come after me. Can I just give you a heads up, big time secret? Are you ready? I want them to catch me. And anybody who pursues Jesus, he wants you to catch him. You think he's ever going to give you a stiff arm when you're seeking him? You think he's ever going to get out of sight so you can't? Listen, when you pursue Jesus, even if it seems somewhat undignified to you, get over yourself. Everybody else has. Move on. When you pursue Jesus, he wants you to catch him. And so Nick, I keep going back to Nicodemus because it's the same story. But Zacchaeus hits the ground and he's different. You say, how do you know he's different? Look what he said. Check this action out. Verse 8. Zacchaeus stood there and he said to the Lord, Lord, I'll give half my possessions to the poor. Lord, I'll give half my possessions to the poor. And if I've extorted anything from anyone, I'll pay back four times as much. Some people right now, the only word you're looking at in that entire verse is if. He really didn't say I did it. He said if I've done it. And that's where we're wrong. Because in the Greek, There's another little phrase there for that word if. It's itis. That it is all-inclusive. It is sometimes translated, most times translated if, if. But it is inclusive to whoever, whatever is the general meaning of. It is not about an if that is specified. It is inclusive of anybody, whoever. He is literally saying, Lord, whoever I've stolen from, whoever there is out there that I have wronged, I'll pay back four times. I'm going to pay him back 400%. I'm giving away 50% of my stuff immediately. Who does that? I'll repay those that I've extorted 400%. Who does that? Not the guy that went up the tree. That's a different guy that came down the tree. There's something so radically different. You see, the law. Zacchaeus is not doing what he's doing because it's a matter of law. According to Leviticus 5, the law says if you steal or extort from a person, you're to pay them back 20%. The only time the law even infers that you would pay as much as 400% is if you stole someone's animal and you repay it fourfold. If that animal dies, then you repay it fourfold. If the animal is returned, it goes back to 20%. Zacchaeus said, Lord, half of what I have. Is this the testimony of a guy who realized that, man, money's not everything, is it? Is this the words of a guy who realizes possessions are not nearly as important as purpose? People. Having a passion that has character. And he said, God, half my stuff, give it away. And to those that I have stolen from, 400%. I'm going to give back four times what I took. I got a feeling somebody that was complaining earlier and heard that say, well, you know, he ain't that bad a guy. It's amazing how transformation looks on anybody. Every now and then, it's just something the Lord just puts in my heart sometimes to try to encourage people. I'll look at you and say, Jesus looks so good on you. Well, Jesus looks good on anybody. Grace looks good on anybody. Transformation is beautiful on anybody. There were 13 people that made decisions of faith commitment at Celebrate Recovery last night. That looks good on anybody. And that tree of transformation, I'm telling you, if there was such a possibility, those branches are, like the psalmist says, they're going to clap their hands to the Lord. How about that? We sang it earlier. Impossible God, let your glory go on and on and on. Impossible things bring glory to your name. Now, here's something that you may have missed because I missed it a long, long time. Finally, it hit me. Go back and look at chapter 18, and here you got that story of that wealthy kid. And he walked away because he could not make transformation. You see, he was trying to be spiritual by assimilation. I did this, I did this, I did this, I did this. Transformation changes everything. So there's not a one thing thou lackest. We all got places to grow. But transformation, repentance, now, Jesus says today, salvation's here. Now, faith. That's what it looks like in Zacchaeus. And the very words of Jesus, he said, it is so difficult for a rich person to be transformed. It's like that camel, the eye of the needle. And then he said, but with God, nothing is impossible. Unstoppable God. And before we could even get out of the shadow of chapter 18, 19, 1 through 10 shows us a wealthy man, a rich man, who was transformed. This is just a Rick observation. But when a person who has great possessions is transformed, look out. Because not only do they have the capacity to be a great servant to the kingdom of God, but it means that they have resigned themselves to the stuff they have as it doesn't matter. Whatever it takes. Just look at the last verse. Verse 9, today salvation has come to this house, Jesus told him. He too is a son of Abraham. Here's a Jewish person that was so desperately despised and hated and far, far away. And yet I came for folks just like him. Zacchaeus didn't do, I'll give half my stuff, I'll repay 400%. He didn't do that to get the approval of Jesus. He did that because he had the approval of Jesus. When you are transformed and you have him, his spirit, so he says today, verse 10, for the Son of Man has come to seek and to save the lost. One time Jesus said it this way, you know, it's those that are well don't need a physician. I've come to seek and to save those that are lost. What he's saying in this phrase is, I didn't come to seek people who think they're righteous. I came to seek people who know they're sinners. And when you know you need a Savior, even if you feel like you're up a tree, that's a great place to be. Because if you seek him, if you pursue him, he wants you to find, catch him. The reason I think of this as a tree of transformation is because 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 24. Let me just read this verse and I'll stop. You've been so patient. Thank you. Chapter 2, verse 24. He himself, speaking of Jesus, bore our sins in his body on the tree. Jesus took our sin on the tree for folks like me and you that were living life up a tree. And there, having died to sins so that we might hit the ground and live in righteousness. Or by his wounding, somewhere between our mess and his mercy, we got healed. I don't know if you know where you were saved, but every now and then, if I'm in Calera, Alabama, and I have just a couple of moments, I go by what is now the middle school in a gymnasium that is pretty much in trouble. And I can take you to about 10 feet right of center court on the home side. And there on a wrestling mat in a puddle of my own tears, I got out of my tree. And mercy made me new. And grace changed my life. Today, if there's someone in this room and you've never received Jesus Christ in a personal relationship, stop trying to assimilate and add on better things. You don't need an old life with renovation. You need a new life. If you want to talk to myself or you want to talk to someone else, but you want to pursue, okay? You want to run ahead. You want to climb up in your tree and say, I'd really like to know, what have I got to do to get this spiritual thing where it's transformation? That's what I want. You put it on that card. Okay? Father, I thank you for the gift of this day. I thank you for the gift of life. And in that very breath, we lift to you the people, the families, the city of Orlando, and the unspeakable tragedy of this morning. I pray, Father, that somehow we could remain consumed with love and the purpose of your peace in the midst of a world so fallen, so broken, so angry. I pray for people in this room right now who may or may not have expected it, but they came here today and you walked right by them. I thank you that for those who were so short that they didn't even want to get up in a tree, you climbed up on that tree and you took our sin and you were lifted up so that all might see. And so I ask that today, as you pass through Tuscaloosa, as you've come down Watermelon Road, as you walked into this room for a few minutes, I pray for the man who's willing to be undignified and pursue you. For the student, for the mother, for the single young adult, thank you for wanting to catch us. Bless the offering that's about to be received. I pray that we would give out of the reality of transformation. Forgive us for our tips, and forgive us for our self-indulgences when our giving reflects assimilation. Let the giving be that transformed joy. I pray these things in Jesus' name.